welcome to Graceway's weekly sermon podcast. We hope this message encourages you to know and enjoy God, find friends, discover your purpose, and make a difference in your community. In this sixth and final week of our forgiveness series, we're exploring the topic of rebuilding trust. Pastor Tim will guide us through the truths about trust and how to regain it through repentance.
If you have not been with us, we have been in a series on forgiveness. We started the year with 21 days of prayer. We do that every year. We do it at the beginning of the calendar year and the beginning of the school year, kind of as a first fruits offering, knowing that we need to be dependent on God through the year. And from the pulpit, we started talking about hearing from God. We did a series on hearing from God. And I said to you, I think that it's especially important now because the world is so noisy, because there's so many voices, because there's so much that's going on around us, and what's going on around us sometimes gets in us. And sometimes we lose track of God's voice. Sometimes we mistake other people's voice for God's voice. And so we started the year and we said, God, we just want to focus in on you. We're committing 21 days to fast and to pray. We want to hear from you, God. We need you to speak to us. And then we went immediately into this series on forgiveness because God's antidote for division isn't let's just tolerate one another. Let's just put up with one another. No, God's antidote for division is forgiveness. And in a world that's divided, the church has to set the example of being not just forgiven, but being forgiving, of being the type of people who appreciate and are committed to forgiveness. And so for 6 weeks, we've been studying forgiveness. And it's been hard, hasn't it? Yeah, it's been hard because when we're talking about forgiveness, we're also talking about trauma and we're also talking about hurt. We're bringing up old stuff that we tried to jam into that closet and close the door and throw away the lock. And I just want to say to you that God has freedom for you and that God has healing for you and that God's ways work. Come on, say amen to that. God's ways work. So we talked about over the past couple weeks that offense for a Christian has to be met with forgiveness. Small offenses and large offenses have to be met with forgiveness. And if forgiveness isn't offered, time doesn't heal all wounds. The offense creates damage, and if forgiveness isn't offered, the damage stays, and the relationship is paused, and it stays ruptured, and it stays broken, and over time, for a lack of forgiveness turns into bitterness. And bitterness is when I view that person one-dimensionally through their flaws. I say, you lied to me then because you are a liar. It's not complicated. You did the thing because you are the thing, and you start to view people through their brokenness. Now, what I also need you to understand is that once you're bitter at one person, it's like putting on a pair of glasses for the entire world. You begin to see everything through the lens of bitterness. The Bible says that bitterness defiles many. It's not just that you're mad at the person and bitter at the person. It's that you have a pair of glasses on that is their brokenness and, unbeknownst to you, your own brokenness. And so offense has to be met with forgiveness. And if it isn't, bitterness is bound to happen. But if we are going to forgive people, a couple things have to occur. Number one, we have to humble ourselves before God. Forgiveness is vertical before it's horizontal. I go to God and I humble myself and I say, God, I need to see this the way that you see it. I need to see them the way you see them. I need me to see me the way that you see me. God, it's likely that I'm seeing this through trauma and I need to see it through your Holy Spirit. Humble, number one. Confident, number two. I am forgiven. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. I am healed. I am pure. I am whole. I can forgive because I have abundance in Jesus. This isn't about my insecurity. This is about my security in Jesus. This is about the goodness of God that can be shared through me. So humility and confidence, this internal work that I go to God and I say, okay, God, I know you tell me to forgive as I am forgiven. I know that you tell me that you are just and you call me to do justice. And out of that internal work, the last step of forgiveness is confrontation. Out of that internal work leads to external confrontation. The last step in forgiveness is you have to go confront the person who wounded you. You have to go have a conversation with the person because forgiveness without confrontation dismisses justice in our life. God tells us, I want you to love justice. I want you to do justice. Justice has to be confronted. It has to be addressed. God requires us to speak up about injustice in the macro sense, widows, orphans, the poor, the immigrant, and in a personal sense with those who have hurt us. This is not an optional thing in the Bible. And biblical justice isn't just that I intend to yell at somebody or scream at somebody or punish somebody. No, biblical justice is motivated by love. In the Bible, justice that isn't motivated by love stops being justice. Because justice is always intended to allow consequences to make space for reconciliation. Sometimes you have to bear the weight of your sin to see the benefit of restoration. Sometimes you have to deal with the fact that you messed up. Sometimes you have to deal with the fact that it's broken. Sometimes you have to confess your sin to God and to one another. And sometimes God uses the person next to you who your sin damaged, saying, hey, that hurt me, to call you into reconciliation. So the last step in forgiveness is confrontation, and confrontation is ideally the first step in reconciliation. Are you with me? An offense occurs. We want it to lead to forgiveness. This humble, confident, internal work leads to a confrontation, and confrontation is the last step in forgiveness and the first step in reconciliation. It acknowledges the need for justice. It acknowledges that God uses justice in a loving way to restore us. And we move toward reconciliation. And if you're anything like me, I tend to think that offense, confrontation, forgiveness, reconciliation, we're done. We're done. We're reconciled. But have you ever been reconciled with somebody, but you're not really reconciled with somebody? You know what I'm talking about? Like, we're good. Yeah, I'm good. I guess. Yeah, whatever. Okay, fine. And we have this vague agreement on the future. We have this loose confession, this loose reconciliation, this vague agreement, and often there is distance and awkwardness that remains because, listen, reconciliation isn't the last step. It isn't. Restoration is the last step in Scripture. You see, a commitment to observed change over time leads to restoration. A commitment to observed change over time leads to restoration. Offense, forgiveness, humility, confidence, internal work, confrontation. Confrontation is the first step in reconciliation. In reconciliation, I agree to commit to a change, and so do you. And then over time, I observe that change in you, and the observation of that commitment to change leads to the restoration of the relationship. It's the Bible word for rebuilding trust. And that's really what we need. We need trust to be rebuilt because an offense has occurred and it has broken trust. And because we believe that God can and is willing and is capable of renewing and restoring and resurrecting all things, come on, say amen to that. Amen. We want to be committed to God's restoration in our life. So let's talk about trust for a minute. Some truths about trust. So in Scripture, forgiveness is commanded. It's not optional. It's not easy, but it's also not optional. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you have to be a person who's grappling with forgiveness. And the reality of it is, in the broken world that we live in, you're grappling with forgiveness. You are. And it's not optional. And forgiveness is a one-person job. You don't need them to be forgiving of them. It doesn't require agreement with them. It requires you to submit yourself to God's command and work in your life. That's what forgiveness is. Over here, an offense occurs, and the next step is forgiveness. I don't need you to forgive you. I don't need you to do anything. I don't need you to agree with me. I don't need you to apologize. It'd be nice, but I don't need it. I don't need it because this really is secondarily about you and primarily about my obedience to God. Forgiveness is commanded. Reconciliation is something that is mutually agreed on and mutually hoped for. The Bible refers to it in Matthew 18 as gaining your brother. gaining something that was lost, getting back something that is valuable. And unlike forgiveness, reconciliation is a two-person job. It requires a commitment between me and you, the offender, the offendee, to say, this is broken, but I want a future with you, and here's what's going to be necessary from me and from you for us to be good moving forward. I don't need you for forgiveness, but I do need you for reconciliation. And you need me for reconciliation. So forgiveness is commanded. Reconciliation is hoped for. Restoration, hear this, is not commanded biblically. Trust isn't commanded biblically. Let me take some pressure off of you. There are some relationships that are forgiven and are reconciled, but will never be what they were, will never be what they used to be, and they're not supposed to be. The point isn't we should get remarried. Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe you got remarried to somebody else. It's funny, I hear pastors who, somebody goes through a difficult thing, adultery or abuse or something like that, and a break of a marriage, and they get remarried, and the pastors say, that marriage isn't real, it's not legitimate. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. God does give allowance under certain cases for a marriage to separate. It's not a good thing. God hates divorce no matter what. Come on. But sometimes restoration, you're not supposed to leave the woman you remarried to go back to the woman you left. That's not, God doesn't say that. Sometimes restoration isn't the thing. Sometimes you don't go back. You don't move back in. Sometimes we good, we just ain't best friends. Sometimes you shouldn't start another business with them. Come on. Let's have some common sense. We're good. I forgive you. You forgive me. We're reconciled, but we ain't restored. We aren't restored. And I think sometimes pastors make the mistake of weaponizing restoration. No, sometimes it's just broken. But even when it's broken, you got to forgive them. And you got to be open to reconciliation. And you have to be open to restoration. But sometimes the enemy comes in and says, if you don't go back, you aren't doing it right. And I just want to free you from it. The Bible doesn't always say go back. Sometimes it says look back. Forgive looking back. Reconcile looking back. But moving forward, see you in heaven, baby. All right? Okay. Okay, so so watch, trust. Trust isn't something that's just hoped for. We don't just hope for trust. We earn trust. This is what I'm talking about. When I talk about trust being restored, I'm talking about trust being re-earned. And trust isn't like forgiveness. Forgiveness is unconditional. You hear me? Forgiveness in Scripture isn't you earn forgiveness, so I'll give it to you. No. Forgive as you've been forgiven. You didn't earn your salvation. You didn't earn your forgiveness. God gave it to you for free. So trust isn't like forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't earned. Trust is earned. And because it's earned, trust takes time. Trust takes time. John Gottman, who's a psychologist at the University of Washington, he is renowned worldwide for marriage stability and divorce prediction. Hello. How'd you like that to be your job? I predict y'all ain't gonna make it. Okay. And he's interviewed thousands and thousands of couples and seen some of the patterns to lead to marriages falling apart. Pretty fascinating guy. He says trust is built when we observe actions that let us know another person is for me even when it costs them. Trust is built when we observe actions that let us know another person is for me even when it costs them. So think about this. This doesn't feel very good, but I think this is the reality of it. Most of our relationships are more hopeful than they are trusting. I hope you ain't gonna do me dirt, but you haven't proven you won't. Side note, most of our relationship with God is more hopeful than it is trusting. We're hopeful that God's good, but we've never put ourselves in a position to need to trust him. So we don't really know whether or not he'll keep his word when we need him to. This is the reason that faith is so important, because it teaches you something not about you. Come on, somebody. Faith don't teach you something about you. Faith teaches you something about God. Faith teaches me that when I give, when I ain't got money, I can trust God to provide for me. And some of us, you hope in God, but you don't trust him. You don't trust him. And when we don't trust God, we miss out on the richness of God's protection and provision as a good father in our life. Some of you, you're stuck in forgiveness because you don't trust that God will keep you safe. You're stuck in bitterness because you don't trust that forgiveness is good for you. So trust takes time. Trust is earned. And trust, don't miss this, isn't the absence of betrayal. Trust isn't the absence of betrayal. The deepest trust has weathered betrayal. The depth isn't that we haven't hurt each other. It's that we have. Listen, my wife and I have been married 21 years. Yeah. It's crazy. I mean, we fully intended to get here, but now that we're here, we're like, whew. Can I tell you, I love my wife, but she's betrayed me. And my wife loves me for some gracious reason. But I've done that woman some dirt. Come on, I have. You say, oh, Pastor Tim, don't do that. You've been married for 38 minutes, you've done that woman some dirt, all right? The richness of our love for one another isn't the fact that we haven't gone through valleys and done each other dirt, it's that we have. And we're still here. She's proven to me over 21 years that I can trust her. She ain't perfect. I for sure ain't perfect. But it's good. It's good. Trust isn't the absence of betrayal. It's actually the existence of betrayal that is repented of. Betrayal that is repented of builds trust. So the opposite of trust is to be unrepentant. I can't trust you if you won't be repentant around it or around this. Now, if you will be, then we have the potential to have trust between one another, because trust isn't that you don't fail. Trust is that when you fail, you say, my bad, dog. My bad. I say, stop saying my bad. Stop doing it, right? You're right, man. I'm sorry. Okay. Yeah. We'll keep working on it. Okay, so here's the question. What is repentance? What is repentance? We're going to talk about the recipe for repentance. It is different than you think, and it is simpler than you think, and it is, come on, somebody, harder than you think. All right, so here it is. 4 steps to biblical repentance, and this comes from a guy by the name of Thomas Watson. He's dead now, so his theology is even better. All right? First step in repentance is to admit that I'm sinful. Not that I sinned, I just have to admit that I'm sinful. Romans 3 and verse 10, none is righteous. I love this, comma, no, not one. Can you see Paul writing it and then thinking of the person going, what? No, not you, not you, ma'am, not you, sir. Well, I try, that ain't the question. I do my best, not the question. None is righteous. Scripture in other places says that, it's a little crass, hang in there, that our righteousness is like menstrual rags. Yeah, bring me your best, God says. Bring me your best try. Man, relationships don't have a hierarchy. Listen, relationships don't have a hierarchy. 2 sinners are involved. And the absence of this shared truth leads to all kinds of manipulation, doesn't it? Okay, in the marriage that you're in, Two sinners. You're like, yeah, but she's more. Nah, 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 nah. Two sinners. Two folks got married. We had a wedding yesterday. One of our middle school worship leaders got married. Yep. He's having the best day of his life today. Come on, somebody. All right? And it's so sweet, and it's so romantic, and they're so in love. Yeah, great. They're two sinners got married yesterday. Two sinners. And they're about to find that out, aren't they? Yeah, they're about to find that out. A parent and a kid, two sinners. You see, my kid is, but his dad's a sinner. In that work environment, my boss is, two sinners. Two sinners. Yeah, but I go to church. Great, two sinners. Yeah, but I give money and he don't. Two sinners. In this friendship. In this church. There's a whole lot of sinners up in here. A whole lot of sinners. The guy running his mouth, the chief. I tell you all the time, if you knew who I really was, you wouldn't be coming. You wouldn't. Two sinners. Depravity is the great equalizer. I am both capable of and prone to profound sin. Do I want to? Most days I don't. But Monday mornings, yes, I do. Sunday when I'm at church, I don't. We'll see how the day goes. I don't know. We'll see what happens. The beginning of repentance is to admit, I am a sinner. This thing is broken. I am a sinner, and I am a part of it. It is possible, probably, I brought my brokenness to this. This is really important. They ruined this. Yeah, but you were there. They did it. Yeah, I know. But what did you do? Nothing. Really? Really? You responded like Jesus, walked on some water. No, you didn't. You didn't. All of us, when it's broken, when brokenness occurred, pride exists. That's what Scripture says. Where sin is, pride is. And it might just be, I got defensive. Fine. But God says he's your provider. He's your protector. You have to start by saying, I'm a sinner. And then secondly, you have to confess this as sin. I am a sinner, and this thing that I did is sin. Now, confession and repentance aren't the same thing. Confession is an element of repentance. Confession isn't to feel bad about something. Confession is to declare it as bad. It's verbal. In church history, we have creeds and confessions. It was verbal agreement on a certain doctrine. That's what it was. It wasn't, we all agree on this, right? No, say it. Confess it. Confess it. Now, a healthy relationship allows for confrontation. It allows both party to be equal and to be validated. And so I can admit when I'm wrong. I can confess I'm wrong. Verbally, I was wrong when I did. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Go ahead, confess. No, you're not doing it right. Why? Because you're not saying anything. You're not saying, I was wrong. I was wrong to do this. I was wrong to say this. I was wrong to feel this way. I was wrong to respond in that way. I was wrong. And you know why I was wrong on this? Because I'm prone to be wrong because I'm a sinner. I'm prone to be wrong. I admit it. I brought brokenness into this marriage. I brought brokenness to you, son or daughter. I brought brokenness to this workplace. I brought brokenness to this church. And then I did the thing that just showed that I'm broken. And when I do the thing that shows that I'm broken, I say, I'm broken. My bad. My bad. So not only can I admit when I'm wrong, but I can also receive when you say that I'm wrong. I can take seriously when you confront me about sin or your perception of my sin. And I can respond and say, listen, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I'm prone to be sinful, And I just want you to know that if I've sinned against you in this way, I want to own everything that your heart needs me to own. I validate what you're saying is true about me because I know that I'm a sinner. It wasn't my heart, it wasn't my intention, but I can see how you feel that way. I can see how I led you to believe that, and I want you to know that I'm sorry. But I didn't mean to do that. Not the point. It's not the point. I don't think I did do that. Also not the point. I can confess when I think I'm wrong, and I can confess when you think that I'm wrong. James 5 and verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. So I have to admit that I'm a sinner. I have to confess this sin. And then here's a big one. I have to have emotion about my sin. I have to have feelings about my sin. Ezra 9 and verse 6, oh my God, I am ashamed and I blush to lift my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens. What an interesting thing. My face is flushed because of my sin, God. I can't even look up at you because of my sin, because my sin's up here and it's pushing my head down. That's what Ezra says. Thomas Watson says that Christ is not loved until sin is loathed. A Christian doesn't know that they should stop. They want to stop. Don't miss that. Why are you stopping? Because it's the right thing to do. Oh, great. Do you want to? Not really. No, I really don't. I would really love to continue to do damage to you for the rest of our lives. Right? But I'm going to do the right thing. How's that feel? No. Repentance has desire connected to it. Repentance has emotions connected to it. For one reason, because the Holy Spirit is inside of me, pounding against the inside of my chest. Hey! Conviction. If you've ever been under conviction, you know that it is intellectual. And, watch, because I value you more than I value this. I value you more than I value my perspective. I value you more than being right. Listen, you can be right or you can be married. Come on, somebody. Why? You can either value your spouse or you can value being right. And sometimes those things, we don't know. Maybe. So relationally, it isn't only that I feel bad about something and I choose to change. No, it's that I have emotions about making you feel badly and decide to change. You see, it's serving. It's humble in nature. John Gottman, again, talks about rebuilding as a three-step process. It's atonement, attunement, we're going to talk about that in a second, and attachment. Atonement, that's what we've been talking about, forgiveness. Attunement, and then attachment, that's the rebuilding of. And he talks about attunement being to be attuned to the other person's emotions. Attunement's actually an acronym. It's to be aware. I understand your view of what happened. I understand your thoughts about what happened. I understand how you feel about what happened. Have you ever been in a conversation? I don't care how you feel. Well, then we can't really be restored. I understand how you feel, but you're wrong. Well, we can't really be restored. I have to be aware. I have to turn toward. I have to be emotionally available. I have to be able to turn to somebody. Yes, you have your perspective, but I'm able to turn towards your perspective. The second T is to tolerate. I'm able to consider your perspective and your viewpoint and your feelings. The U is to understand. I'm aware, I turn toward, I tolerate, I pursue understanding. I'm trying to get clarity around how you feel. So when I did that, you felt like what? That's just brutally hard, isn't it? When somebody has damaged you. Aware, turn toward, tolerate, understand, and then non-defensive. This is what it takes to be restored. Aware, turn toward, tolerate, understand, non-defensive. The E in attune is empathetic. Watch. I feel all of this. Not I know all of this. I'm trying to feel. I'm trying to understand. I'm trying to be with you in this. Not because I should, but because I care about you. Because I value you more than my perspective. Not just intellectually, emotionally. Now watch. You're never going to get to that spot if you haven't forgiven somebody. You're not. You're never going to get to that spot if you haven't humbled yourself before God. You're never going to get to that spot if you aren't clear on who you are in Jesus. You're never going to get to the bandwidth that is provided to you by the Holy Spirit of God to sit with somebody who has hurt you and say, please tell me how this feels to you. So repentance is I admit that I'm a sinner. Repentance is I confess this as sin. Repentance is I have emotions about this sin. And then repentance finally is to turn from sin. Ezekiel 14 and verse 6, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn away your faces from all of these abominations. In the context of relationships, forgiveness, reconciliation, restoration, rebuilding trust is, don't miss it, observable repentance. That's all that it is. How do I rebuild trust? You get to watch me repent. You get to watch me repent. Reconciliation is to hear my hopes. Restoration is to watch how I behave. Watch me keep my word. No excuses. Watch me tell the truth. Watch me serve you without manipulation. Watch me be patient without being defensive. Watch me have integrity. Watch me confess when I fail. Watch me go first. Watch me continue to pursue. Watch me be humble. 2 Corinthians 7, for see what eagerness godly grief has produced in you. Think about that. Godly grief produces eagerness. But also what eagerness to clear yourself, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourself innocent in this matter. That's what we're talking about. Godly grief produces an earnestness, a zeal, a passion, an indignation, an emotion that says, I'm going to prove to you that God has changed me. And you're going to watch it. And as you watch it, God's going to rebuild trust between us. You see, I was just hoping for like a alliterated three-step thing. Yeah, that's not how it works. Rebuilding trust is observable repentance. And in reconciliation, the change gets defined. In restoration, the change gets exhibited. The change is observed, and the change encourages both to safely proceed. Okay. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to pack up your stuff, okay? Pack up your stuff. Let's talk for a minute. And ushers, I'm going to have you bring those down, all right? So Mr. Helston, Miss Olivia, why don't you bring those down for me? Okay. Pray with me here, okay? Father, help us to see this as you do. Help us to see this as you do. Okay, in 1517, intending to debate Catholic indulgences, a young priest by the name of Martin Luther nailed his 95 thesis points to the door of a castle in Wittenberg. He would have never known that in the sovereignty of God, it lit the fuse on what we call the Reformation. I don't know if you've ever read those 95 thesis points. The first line says this: when our Lord Jesus said to repent, he meant that the whole of the Christian life should be repentance. And I think that we shy away from this word repentance because we think that repentance means to feel terrible, to feel guilty, to be condemned all the time. It sounds sadistic. I don't want to feel that way about myself all the time, so I can't repent. But when we understand that repentance is simply to turn around. Repentance is simply to turn from where I was going and turn to God's way. When I understand that repentance is just for me to understand who I am in God, confess who I am in God, have feelings about who I am in God, and turn, then I understand that my entire life, that I'm always looking to God's way, and that I'm always willing to turn from what I was doing to what God says is best, and that's repentance. Over the past 6 weeks, we've talked about forgiveness and humility and confidence and reconciliation and confrontation and restoration and repentance. And maybe God has prompted you in some way over the last 6 weeks. As you came in, you were handed a sheet of paper. And what I'd like you to do in the next couple minutes is I would like you to write what you are leaving behind. And I would like you to get up, and I would like you to walk down this aisle, and I would like you to put it in the trash can. This is my sheet. Can you see this? You see there's stuff on it, right? I almost needed 2 pages. In the corner, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 people. This is everything I feel like they did to me. And here's what I know. I know that if I'm ever going to receive what God has for me, I got to be done with this. I got to be done. And putting in the trash doesn't mean it's fixed. It just means that I'm not going digging for trash. I'm not coming back to this. God, I release these people today. The next step is really up to you, God. But today, I just commit to you that forgiveness as it's worked out really doesn't have anything to do with them. It has to do with me and you. And I write down their offenses. In the same way that you know my offenses and cast them as far as the east is from the west, I throw their offenses in the trash and I forgive them as I've been forgiven. I'm going to give you a couple minutes, and I want you to be brave because you're stuck. It's time to be done, friends. It's time to open your heart to what God's doing in your life. So I need you to stand up with that piece of paper, and I need you to walk down this aisle, and I need you to put it in the trash, and let's do it together. I'm going to give you a couple minutes. Listen to God and do what he tells you to do, and then I'm going to pray. Thank you. lot of hurt, isn't it? It for me, it's good to see it stacked up, because Scripture says where sin abounds, grace does much more abound, right? Hey, listen, I know for some of you this is difficult, right? I'll be honest with you, in my list, I'm kind of like, I don't know if I'm ready to be done. And that's why we sing, oh, how sweet it is to trust in you, Jesus. Okay, I'm gonna let it go. Okay, I don't know what comes next. I've gotten used to it being there, but I trust you. And I just want you to know, as your pastor, I'm proud of you. I love you. You did good. Let's keep seeking God together, amen? God, we love you. And God, I know that in this trash can is broken relationships, divorces, bankruptcies, abuse, adultery. Maybe some of the things we wrote are things that we did. And I thank you that these things are not just covered up by the blood of Jesus, that they're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And I thank you for every person who walked this aisle and said, I don't really know how this is going to work, and this feels like a big step, but I'm trusting you, God. I'm trusting you to deal with this. And I thank you, God, that in the last 2 minutes, Graceway got healthier and holier and freer. It looks a little bit more like your son. God, don't stop working in our lives. Don't get too far ahead of us. Be near to us, speak to us, lead us, heal us, restore us, God. And as you do, let us be a city on a hill for your glory and our joy. Thank you for this service. Thank you for these people. Thank you for their obedience. Bless them, protect them, serve them. Be present in their lives. We thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Hey, thanks for coming to church today. I love doing it with you. I hope you have a great week. You can give at the door. I'll see you next Sunday.